Good evening. I don't know if there's any more recent word on our brother Ernie Sarlo's situation. You know, as of Wednesday night, he was not at all well. He was to be with us this week, I understand, and due to difficulties with his health, he was not able to be here. I heard on Wednesday that his condition has deteriorated badly. He's cancer of the liver, I understand, and we need to be praying for our brother and for the family as they also go through this time of difficulty. We might remember them in our prayers. I thought this evening I would like to take up with you a book that I don't think we speak often about, the book of the prophecy of Ezekiel. And perhaps I'd like to start by asking for a show of hands. I wonder how many of you have heard a message based on the book of Ezekiel, say, in the last 5 years. If you've heard a message, I don't see any hands. I don't think we often hear from the book of Ezekiel. I don't know in my life if I can recall a message specifically on the teaching of Ezekiel the prophet. At least that's what I thought as I recollected the teachings of the book a bit. I can remember that indeed there are a few passages that are spoken on from time to time from this book, and we will look at a couple of them perhaps this evening or mention some of them. We don't often hear of teaching from this prophecy. In fact, I hope that you all are readers of God's Word, that you read through the Bible. I know there are many who have a habit of reading through the Bible, say once a year. They try to get through each year. And so if you're in the practice of reading God's Word or doing that kind of a thing, then you would have no doubt read this prophecy, but we don't very often hear ministry from it. And if you have any familiarity with this prophecy of Ezekiel, you'll have some understanding when I tell you that it is a most unusual book. Very, I would say, peculiar in the ministry that he was involved in. I have one commentary in my little library on this prophecy of Ezekiel. And the title of that is All Things Weird and Wonderful. And weird, perhaps, is a description we don't often hear used of God's Word. But this book is, in a lot of ways, strange. It's unusual. The word strange might be used of this book. And I want to think a little bit tonight of Ezekiel's strange ministry. The word strange is defined as odd, unusual, or out of the ordinary. And certainly that is an apt description of the teaching and the prophecy and the ministry of this man, Ezekiel. Now, we're largely unfamiliar, I'd suggest, with this book. As I mentioned, there are a few things that we might call to mind from this book. There's a few verses that this book contains that are well known to us. We don't have a lot of verses quoted often, but in this book we find the verse that we sometimes hear that says this, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." A verse from the prophecy of Ezekiel. It's also in Ezekiel that we find this verse, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Ezekiel's teaching, Ezekiel's prophecy. So there are a few verses from this book that we sometimes refer to. Some of the ministry that we might be vaguely familiar with from this book are the vision that Ezekiel had of the whirling wheels and the whirlwind. We might sometimes hear reference to the Valley of the Dry Bones that we read of in Ezekiel. In fact, my first awareness of any of the teaching from the book of Ezekiel would be in the home of my a childhood, where I remember my parents had a song about the ankle bone connected to the shin bone connected to the knee bone, And I can remember the deep bass voice of some ultra bass singer working his way up the scale and up the skeleton as he sang that hymn based on the passage. And we're going to read just a bit of that passage, actually, from Ezekiel's prophecy. We have quite a well-known passage, or at least perhaps not well-known, but sometimes referred to a passage about the responsibilities of the watchman from the teachings of Ezekiel in chapter 3 and again in chapter 33, how that the watchman had a responsibility to sound the alarm when there was, in this case, sin in the camp. And so Ezekiel was given a responsibility to give God's warning and God's message. And if he failed to do so, he would be accountable and responsible for not sounding the warning. And sometimes we take lessons from that for our own lives, apt lessons about our own responsibilities to minister God's word. There's also a passage in chapter 34 that we sometimes hear ministered from about the shepherds and the responsibility of shepherds and bad shepherds and the God as the good shepherd. And so there are a few passages like that that we might have some familiarity with from this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel can be divided really into three sections. The first 24 chapters deal with admonitions to the children of Israel. And it is written at the time of captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel had been carried captive into Babylon. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah and of Daniel. And he, like Daniel, was carried away into captivity at a fairly young age into Babylon. It was before the fall of Jerusalem, taken with some of the early captives who were carried away. And for the first 24 chapters, the prophet Jeremiah speaks to the people and foretells about the destruction of Jerusalem that is to come. And then there are about seven chapters that are written as warnings and proclamations against some of the nations around the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel. And then in the closing chapters from about 32 on, we have a more hopeful prophetic message about the restoration of Israel. And we look in those chapters into the future, the still future time when the kingdom is going to be restored. There is a very difficult section about the temple, the description of a temple that has not yet been built at the close of Ezekiel's prophecy. And there's a lot of different understanding of what that temple is about and what that teaching has to say to us about future events. So these are some of the things that we read of in this prophecy of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is one of the longer books in the Word of God. 48 chapters, and we find it is in fact the fourth longest book in the Bible. And yet, despite that, we seldom hear ministry from it. It was called one of the major prophets, major because it is in fact so long. We have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, three prophets. And in fact, as a whole, these three of the four longest books in the Bible are seldom spoken from. We hear occasionally about Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming, and so we do have some ministry from that book. Jeremiah less often, and Ezekiel even more seldom, I would suggest to you. So I thought it would be worthwhile to just look briefly tonight at the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel contains five visions of messages about visions that the prophet has had from the Lord. And two of those visions are visions of God's glory. We have some wonderful insights into the glory of God as we look at some of the visions of this prophet Ezekiel. We have a vision of Jerusalem and the abominable practices that were going on in Jerusalem just before its fall. And a very intriguing and interesting section in the prophecy of Ezekiel or tells how he was taken in the spirit to Jerusalem from Babylon. And there he was allowed to see some of the terrible things that were happening in the city. Abominable things that were happening that were causing distress to the Lord God. We read a vision of the Valley of Dry Bones referred to. We read a vision of the temple and the division of the land at the close of this book. So Ezekiel's prophecy is interesting in that it portrays these visions, and particularly these visions of God's glory. It's a little different than other books of the Bible too, the books of the Old Testament in particular, because in it we have quite a wide variety of methods of prophecy. We have the prophet speaking in parables, something that we see often in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus frequently used parables, but we find them much less frequently in the Old Testament. But Ezekiel used the method of parables as a way of conveying God's message. And parables not only spoken, but parables in which he acted in some way. He demonstrated the message from God by his actions, as well as through the parables that he gave. And so we have some very odd things occurring in Ezekiel's life and in his testimony. We read, for example, that for 430 days he lay on his side before the people, first on his right side and then on his left, for a prescribed period of time that the Lord required of him. We might look at that and think, that is weird, that is strange. And indeed it is, and yet that's what the Lord asked him to do, and by doing so he was conveying a message to the people in captivity in Babylon. We read of him building a model of Jerusalem and building a model of the siege up against Jerusalem. And by means of this construction of this model, he presented a message from God to the people in captivity. We read of him shaving his head and his beard at the request of God to convey a message. We read of him being instructed to pack his belongings into a sack and dig a hole through the wall and escape out through the wall in the sight of the people. And again, to convey a message to the people. And so he did this physical act to portray the message that God sought to deliver to the people. He was told to groan before the people. He was told that he was to tie two sticks together and present them to the people. And in so in various ways, he did these very odd and peculiar things that we think we would look on as being odd and peculiar. And yet, by these means, he delivered the messages that God had for him, for the people. Ezekiel was very direct in his language. And another thing that's unusual about the book of Ezekiel is his forthrightness in speech. Not that the Bible is not forthright, but Ezekiel is particularly so. In some places, we might even categorize, if we didn't know it to be the Word of God, as being almost crude, if I could say it in that way. We're surprised at the language that Ezekiel uses. And so that also is somewhat unusual, quite unusual, in God's Word. And so we have descriptions that are most unusual and graphic, and language that is unusual in this book of Ezekiel. And yet Ezekiel had a message from the Lord. He had a commission from the Lord to present a message to the people, and he undertook in a strong way to do that. I would like to think for a few minutes that we have this evening about this aspect of Ezekiel's ministry. Ezekiel had a commission from the Lord to present a message, and Ezekiel was resolved in his determination to present that message to the people. And it is that aspect of Ezekiel's life and character that I want to think about this evening, because it is exemplary to us. Ezekiel had a message from God, and Ezekiel had a commission from God to present that message to the people. And he was compelled to do that. He was compelled by his fervor and zeal for the Lord to present that message. We too have a message to present. We have an important message that we have been instructed to present. And so we also ought to have a compulsion, as Ezekiel did, to present that message. Perhaps to get a feel for the prophecy of Ezekiel, we could read a passage together. And let's look at chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. And we'll just read a few verses from that section together. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus you say, if your transgressions and your sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? This is characteristic of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Look at verse 30. As for you, son of man, you'll notice that expression, son of man, is the third time we've read it in this chapter. We often think of this term in reference to our Lord, called himself the Son of Man. But I was interested to note that more times in Scripture, Ezekiel is referred to as the Son of Man than the Lord. Now that's interesting. Ezekiel over and over again is referred to as the Son of Man. In this case, it reminds us that he is but human. He is a human being, and it conveys to Ezekiel an understanding of the sense of his inadequacy and his weakness. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. And so it was characteristic of Ezekiel, as it was of Jeremiah, that he had a hard message to deliver from the Lord, and the people did not listen, would not listen. And that was Ezekiel's part in Ezekiel's ministry. Now it's interesting, as I mentioned, to notice Ezekiel's zeal and his commitment to his ministry, particularly in light of the fact that so few heeded his voice. Yet he had a zeal and a commitment, a concern, a burden upon his heart to deliver the message that he had from the Lord. And as I mentioned, we too have a message from the Lord. We're reminded of it often in Scripture. That well-known passage regarding evangelism from the end of Matthew's gospel tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I wonder how effective we are in presenting our message in the ministry that God has given to us. We have repeated in Scripture on several occasions an instruction for us to be active, to be prepared to give an answer to those who would question. We are asked to go and spread the message of the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to do so with commitment and zeal as Ezekiel had, as he sought to spread God's message. In 2 Timothy 4 and verses 1 and 2, we read this: "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word." That instruction is for you and I. It's an instruction that's not just for Timothy. Instruction that's not just for gospel preachers. Not just for evangelists. That's an instruction for you and I as we go about our lives each day. And when we come into contact with the people that we rub shoulders with at home, at school, at work, wherever we are, we need to keep in mind that this is a ministry that God has given to us. And I certainly need to keep that in mind as I communicate with the people that I do from day to day. We are to present the beautiful, wonderful message of hope and of salvation that we have in the world around. And I wonder sometimes why it is that I don't have the conviction that Ezekiel had, and the zeal that he had, and the commitment that he had to present the message to those around. I really feel that I don't. I feel that to a large degree we as Christians don't have the zeal and commitment that we should have. Further, I feel that we generally acknowledge that. We understand that we don't have the zeal that we should. That makes it all the more perplexing. Why is it that I don't have that fire and that enthusiasm that I know I ought to have in my commitment to the Lord and to the preaching of His message, to the proclamation of the good news of salvation? Why was Ezekiel compelled to proclaim his message? I want to share with you five reasons why Ezekiel was compelled to proclaim his message. And I'm going to share these with you because I feel that if we could have an understanding of these in our own life, then we too will be compelled in a more faithful way to proclaim the message that God has given us to proclaim. The first of these, I would suggest to you, we find in the first chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy. Let's just read a verse or two from there. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel, I would suggest to you, was compelled by a vision of who God was. He was compelled by a vision of who God was. Ezekiel came face to face with the glory of Almighty God. In verse 22, chapter 1, we read, "The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads." And here Ezekiel is describing a vision that he has of the glory of God. In verse 23, "And under the firmament their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two, which covered one side. Another had two, which covered the other side of the body." Verse 25, "A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings, and above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Its appearance was like sapphire stone. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber and the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." And so Ezekiel, in his great vision, catches a glimpse, some understanding of the glory and radiance and majesty of God. Here, at the very beginning of his prophecy. He presents to us this image, this vision of God's glory. And I would suggest to you that this image that was presented, this vision that he saw of the majesty and the splendor and the supreme authority of Almighty God, the vision that knocked him to his knees, onto his face, was a vision that stayed with him and changed him for the rest of his life. As he came to an understanding of the awesome power and splendor and glory of his God. And like others, a select few others in Scripture who caught a glimpse of the glory of God, his life was changed forever. Ezekiel, like Isaiah, like Moses in the Old Testament, had their lives changed by a glimpse of the glory and majesty of God. Saul on the road to Emmaus, to Damascus, was struck down by the glory of God, and his life was changed as he fell on his face before the brilliant glory and majesty of God. And John the Apostle caught a glimpse of God's majesty and his glory and his brightness, and he fell too and was dumb before the radiance of God's glory. And an understanding and impression of God's majesty is something that changes lives and creates a compulsion. I'd suggest to you a compulsion fulfill the obligations that we have been given, the commission that we have been given. If we are going to be effective, as we no doubt desire to be, in acting as a testimony to our God and Savior, then we need to have an understanding, a recognition of who God is. We do not expect to have a vision of God's glory in the way that Ezekiel did in this first chapter, but we do need to understand and to dwell upon, to contemplate, and to meditate upon who God is, upon His sovereignty, upon His majesty, upon His glory. And as we do so, perhaps we will be more compelled to be active in the ministry that God has given to us, as Ezekiel was. So he was compelled by a vision of who God is. I suggest to you that we can also see that he was compelled by the need of the hearers. He was compelled by the need of the hearers. We read in chapter 33, a short section from this passage, and in chapter 33, I'll reread the end of verse 11 to you, where Ezekiel pleads with the people, and he says, "Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" And Ezekiel knew and understood the peril that the people were in. He understood about the coming of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. He understood why these people had been taken captive into Babylon. He understood that God was working His justice and that this was their due. He understood that the people had rebelled against God and were in a perilous state. Ezekiel understood the need of the listeners, the need of the people who were to be the recipients of this message. God has given us a message as well. And we are to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a needy people. And I wonder sometimes if I really appreciate and understand the depth of the need of the fellow that I work with. It's on his way to hell. Do I appreciate that man's need? The need of my neighbors? People I rub shoulders with every day? The need is very real. It's not an imaginary need. It's not a philosophical need. It's an urgent need. And it's a real need. Ezekiel understood the need of the people for his message, and so he was compelled to fulfill his obligation to present that message. And I feel that you and I, that all of us here today, would be more compelled to present the message of the gospel to those around if we really had a grasp and an understanding and a conviction about the depth of the need in the lives of those around. He was compelled by the need of the hearers. He was compelled by a vision of who God is. And thirdly, I would suggest that he was compelled by his belief in the power of the message. He believed in the power of the message. Let's look at another passage in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Here we have another passage, perhaps one of the better known ones in Ezekiel, was referred to earlier. I want to read this account of these dry bones, as I think it illustrates this point, as the point is hammered home to Ezekiel, that the message that he has been given to deliver is a message that has power. Power to change lives. Very unusual, very strange account, but let's read it together. Chapter 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So we prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them. But there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our dry bones, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. Ezekiel stands before the valley of bones. The Lord says, Preach a message to these bones. Possible good can this do? What effect can the word of the Lord have upon dead bones? And Ezekiel learned that day that there's power in the message of the Lord. Ezekiel had no power to bring life to these bones, but the message of God is a message of power. And Ezekiel was compelled to preach the message that God had given to him to the children of Israel because he came to understand that that message was a message of power. It had power to change people. We are given instruction to preach the message of salvation, the gospel, to people. We need to have a conviction, too, of the power of the message we are asked to preach. And I think sometimes that I lack zeal and commitment to preach the message because I lose sight of the fact that the message we're asked to preach about is a powerful message. If I could just have a grasp, a firm hold, retain the truth in my mind that the message God has given me to preach is a powerful message. A message that behind it conveys the power of God, a power to change lives. Perhaps I, like Ezekiel, would be more compelled to preach that message. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, we read this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The message that we have to convey to the needy world around is a message of power. And God gives us power to preach the message. If you were out this morning, the last verse in Philippians that we read was this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. God has given us a message. He has given us power to deliver that message. He has given power to the message intrinsically in itself. We have a powerful message to deliver, a message that changes lives. And if I could just keep a firm hold on that, I know that I would be more compelled to convey that message as God wants me to do, and as Ezekiel did to the people whom God asked him to deliver a message to. And so Ezekiel was compelled by a vision of who God is. He was compelled by the need of the hearers. He was compelled by his belief in the power of the message. He was compelled too by the knowledge of the strong hand of the Lord upon him. The strong hand of the Lord upon him. I want to ask you to turn there, but in chapter 1 again, we read this expression, the hand of the Lord upon him. In fact, several times over in Ezekiel, we read this expression. In chapter 3, we have it in even stronger terms. So the Spirit lifted me in verse 14 of chapter 3, lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Ezekiel knew the strong hand of the Lord upon him. And so it is true not only that the message itself is power, but that the Lord empowers us to deliver that message. And just as Ezekiel was compelled by the knowledge of the fact that God was with him, that God was there to help him and to aid him, and so he was compelled to deliver that message, so we can go ahead in strength knowing that God is with us, that his strength is behind us. Now we are weak, but he is strong, and he has given us the strength that we need to deliver the message. So he was compelled by the knowledge of the strong hand of the Lord upon him, and he was compelled to by the responsibility of the messenger. We read together in chapter 33, the instruction of the Lord to Ezekiel concerning the watchman. Ezekiel was compelled by a deep sense of responsibility. He understood that God had given him this message to deliver, and that the welfare of the recipients of that message were in his hands. He had a conviction that if he didn't deliver this message, people would perish. I'm sure that like Jeremiah, the message of the Lord burned in his heart like a fire, in his heart and in his bones, so that he just had to deliver it. He knew his responsibility. The Lord had set him up as the watchman. And when peril was coming, when danger was coming, and the watchman sat and twiddled his thumbs, that watchman was going to be held accountable and responsible. I shudder to think of my responsibility to convey the message of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to people who need it. And how often I have failed to do so. Ezekiel was compelled by the responsibility of the messenger. So these are five forces that compel Ezekiel to proclaim God's message. And they are five forces that ought perhaps to compel us to convey the message that God has given us, the message of salvation, the message of the gospel to the people around. In closing, I'll just mention four things that did not deter Ezekiel from proclaiming that message. Ezekiel was not deterred by the unresponsiveness of the people. How often Ezekiel went out, proclaimed the message, and was just the recipient of abuse and the butt of jokes. How often he went out and proclaimed the message of God, and people did not listen and did not hear. The Lord told him that would be the case, that he would give the message and that the people would not listen, would not heed. And yet he went on and proclaimed the message. He was not deterred by the unresponsiveness of the people. He was not deterred by the hardness of the message. Chapter 2 and verse 10. The message was a difficult one. The message was a very trying one. It says it was written on this scroll, lamentations and mourning and woe. And that was the message he had to proclaim. It was a difficult message to deliver. Sometimes we are deterred by the difficulty of the message, I would suggest to you, or we can be. We have to tell people about sin and about hell. These are difficult things to talk about. People don't want to hear them. But you know, the message is real, and truth is truth. And we are asked to convey the message, as difficult as it might be. He was not deterred by opposition. Chapter 2 and verse 6, though there were those who would rise up against him and be opposed to him, he was not deterred. He was not deterred by the difficult methods that he was assigned. We read even that he was not to mourn at the death of his wife as a way of conveying the message the Lord had for the people. He was not conveyed by the difficult message, and so we say often when we're asked to do something, oh, I can't do that. That's not something I can do. You know, go door to door? No. That's not for me. Speak to somebody about the Lord, you know, at work. There are things that we're asked to do that are difficult. They're not as difficult as these things that Ezekiel is asked to do. I can tell you that straight out. Read the prophecy of Ezekiel, and the things that he was asked to do. He was not deterred by the difficulty of the things that he was asked to do. So we need also to take this as an example, not be deterred by the difficulty of the methods involved. So these are some lessons perhaps that we can draw from life and the teachings of Ezekiel, and a quick glimpse into this wonderful prophecy and this wonderful teaching. Let's pray. Father, we have been struck by the very unusual things that we read in the book of this prophecy of Ezekiel. And yet we see in it some wonderful examples. And we see in it an example of a man who is committed to his God, an example of a man who is dedicated to presenting a message from you, our God, to his people. And so we would ask that you would stir our hearts to have the same conviction that this man Ezekiel had. Help us to have a conviction and a compulsion based on the need of the people around us, based on an understanding of who you are, the great majesty and supremacy of you, our God. Help us to understand the power of the message, and to understand too that the strong hand of the Lord is upon us, as your hand was upon Ezekiel. So we ask that you would convey to our hearts an urgent sense of responsibility to spread the message of salvation, the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message of his death on the cross at Calvary to a needy people. We ask that you would convict us of this in our Savior's name. Amen.